Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening, for this Maundy-Thursday celebration, is written in the Gospel of St. Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. These are the words of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, during this past Lenten season, we've especially reflected upon what it means that Jesus is our great high priest. And of course, hopefully by now we all know what a priest does. The function of a priest is to be a go-between. He's to be the one who prays for you, who comes before the throne of God on your behalf, who intercedes for you, who offers up sacrifices to atone for your sins, to reconcile you to God. And then the priest is the one who takes from God and bestows upon you the gifts of God, the full forgiveness of all of your sins. Now, also during this Lenten season, we reflected upon the fact that we don't have priests anymore. You don't call me your priest because you don't need me to come between you and God. Because Christ himself has bestowed upon you the holiness, the forgiveness that is necessary to stand in the presence of God. So he invites you personally to come before him. And he, in a very personal way, bestows upon you the forgiveness of all of your sins. Now, this is true because of what Christ did. And it was true even in the Old Testament. You listen to David, you listen to the Old Testament believers, they prayed directly to God. Where did they get the righteousness that counts with God, that opens the doors, that sets aside the barriers between us and God? Well, it was from this same Christ, whose atonement for the sins of all people includes all who have ever lived and died and whoever will live. And so we realize that we are a nation of priests, as God himself says. We call this the priesthood of all believers. But this is possible only because of the great high priest who has paved the way, who has come between us and the Father to plead our case, offering up his righteousness to God for our righteousness, and offered up his death, not the death of some animal, but his own death for the satisfaction of our sins. This great high priest prays for us and for our forgiveness. And now tonight, as it is wherever God's people gather together in his name, having provided the righteousness that counts with God and satisfied him, he bestows the forgiveness from God, the forgiveness for all of our sins, and delivers that to us. It's true wherever the gospel is heard. It's true in the sacrament of holy baptism. And it's true also in this Holy Supper, which we celebrate this evening, which is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted for us Christians to eat and to drink. Our high priest, once for all, offered up himself as the atoning sacrifice, and now continually brings down the forgiveness that we most need. He established this to be done for all time. And Luke paints the picture of that institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." It's difficult to comprehend, even begin to comprehend, everything that is in this expression. Because what we're witnessing here is the very last Passover in the history of the world that would look forward to the coming of the true sacrificial lamb, even as it looked back to the rescue of the people from Egypt. When the next Passover came, his disciples would already have been remembering his death and resurrection through the Holy Supper that he institutes here, and through that Holy Supper which he now celebrates with them in heaven. To understand the significance of all of this, it helps if we remember what that Passover, including that very last Passover, was all about. It was a meal to remember the days of Moses when the people were enslaved. For some four centuries, they had lived in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for many of those years, they had become slaves. And it's interesting how God, because he is perfectly powerful and infinitely wise, it's interesting how he directs history so that history itself is a picture of what he does for you and for me. And so here they were enslaved, as you and I were born slaves to sin. And here they were totally under the power of the Pharaoh, as we, when we were born, were under the power of our accuser. He had that power because of our sins. He could go before God and say, "Look at these people. Look at what they've done. Look at their sin." And that's what gave him his power. Pharaoh had power because he had an army, and the children of Israel did not. But here they were, enslaved in Egypt. And then the time came when God decided that they would return to the land that he decided to plant them in. The land that was at the crossroads of the world. The land where he would put those people so that the promises he made to them would be shared with, well, all the people that invaded them, all the people that traded with them, all the people that they ran into, because after all, it was the crossroads of the world, even it is as it is now, a place of turmoil, a place through which people continually pass. And so he decided to deliver them the time of their deliverance had come. And so he sent his messenger, Moses, to the palace of the ruler of Egypt and demanded, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, who had heard of the true and living God, nevertheless persisted in his idolatry, and so he refused. And to punish his arrogance, the Lord let loose 9 devastating plagues upon that empire built upon the Nile. And each of those devastating plagues was a blow against one or another of the Egyptian false gods. And through them, a strong and prosperous empire was brought very nearly to the brink of destruction, while the king hardened his heart against God's demand. So then there came a final plague, one that would force Pharaoh to let the people go, and it was the death of the firstborn son of every household. We read from Exodus 11, where the Lord speaks to Moses. "About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal." So no harm was going to come to the Israelites, but there would still be a price to be paid. The Israelites were for each household to slaughter a perfect yearling lamb and to paint its blood above their doors and on the doorposts. And this lamb, of course, resembled Christ. For it was supposed to be without blemish and without spot, without any broken bones in the prime of life and all of these things, just as Jesus was, as we heard tonight, taken down from the cross without any broken bones. God massaged history itself to look like what would come to be the fulfillment of his promises. This blood on the lintels and on the doorposts of the houses would save them. It would be a sign that a death had already occurred in the house, that satisfaction had been made, and that the angel of death was not to come there and take yet another victim. Now, of course, I know you're saying, well, it isn't really like somebody died. But just as we've learned in our Lenten observances these last 6 weeks, everything in the Old Testament was a symbol of the reality that was to come. So that if people followed the worship as God had laid it out for them, they could hardly miss the resemblance between what they had done week after week, year after year, for over 1,000 years. They could hardly help but see that fulfilled in Jesus. What was to be done with this lamb once its blood was drained? Well, it was to be part of a meal. It was to be roasted and eaten as part of a meal that would include bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And for every anniversary, decade after decade, century after century, for over 1,000 years, every anniversary of that day that was to come, the Israelites, just as at the first meal, ate the flesh of the lamb, recalling the death, how the death of that first lamb had brought them freedom. And through its life, and through its death, through its bleeding and dying, had delivered them from slavery. Well, let's go back to the upper room. Now on this night, understand the way they counted the calendar in the Jewish world. It's dark now. From their point of view, it would be Friday. It would be the sixth day of the week, Saturday being the seventh. It was the night in which he was betrayed. And now on this night, he would take the place of the lamb at the Passover. He would put himself between us and our death, the body of this spotless lamb would die on the cross, would be as the lamb of the Passover was slain in Egypt, so Jesus would offer up his body and shed his blood for the sins of the world. And as with the blood of the lamb in Egypt, Jesus' blood is an eternal sign that death has already taken place for sin. He has died your death for you. The sentence you and I were under when we were born, that sentence has been paid. Satisfaction has been offered. No other victim is to be gathered by the avenging angel. And the devil's lost his power. Because when he says, "See, look at these people's sins," there aren't any. Satisfaction has been made. Forgiveness is yours. The righteousness of Christ's life has been given to you. So this is why the Lord commanded that this Passover be observed every year over the centuries. So it would always point back to the mercy of God. That's a historical event. That's something the people had wrapped their brains around and realized, yeah, it really happened. We really were delivered from captivity in Egypt. But it would also point forward to this night in which not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God would be betrayed and his blood shed for the sins of the world. And that's why the Lord has also commanded that we celebrate his Holy Supper. Do this, he says. Do this in remembrance of me. Until the end of this world, Christ's people will gather together. We will meet and we will share in our common faith. And we will share in this meal to recall and to impress upon our minds the great salvation that our Lord won for us on the cross. We will eat and drink the means of that salvation. And of course, you know that have freedom not from some Egyptian overlord, but have freedom from sin and freedom from death and possess life everlasting. So take and eat that body with the bread. Take and drink that blood with the wine. Taste and smell, experience his undying love. Eat and drink the forgiveness that he's won for you. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.